Congregation, we may welcome you this morning in our midst. With sadness in our heart, we must announce that student Braun this past night passed away. I don't really know exactly his age, but I think late 50s. So for him it became deliverance. For us it is a loss as a denomination, of course, but also for his family. So let us remember those in their sorrows and griefs in that loss of his life. Let us now stand together and begin our service with prayer and receiving the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 348, verses 1, 3, and 4. With joy and gladness in my soul, I hear the call to prayer. And then what follows in 348, verses 1, 3, and 4. Increase. Let us now give attention to the reading of the Holy Law of God from Exodus chapter 20. And after that, let us sing together Psalter 140. God be merciful to me, as we have always need again to approach his throne for that. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, and nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. To me on thy grace. Our scripture reading now is from Matthew 27. I'll read from verse 24 to 44. 24 to 44 of Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So far, this portion of Jesus' suffering, Pilate's hall and on Golgotha. Let us now seek together the Lord in prayer and remember Mrs. Braun. Also, I can gladly announce to you, I declined a call to Capella Bieselingen yesterday. And so let's remember these needs also of that congregation in our prayer this moment. So let us now seek the Lord. Dear Lord in heaven, and thou who holds the earth, and all of us who live upon it, in thy almighty hands, thou who hast made all things beautiful, though we have made all things the opposite of that, thou art still so kind to us, though we are so unkind of thee. Thou art mindful of us, Lord, though we forget thee days without number. There is no king so special as thou art. For what king is so patient, so giving, so forgiving, and also so holy and just in all what thou doest, as thou, O God of heaven? May it please thee this morning to open our eyes for that greatness that thou as king was willing to offer thy own son for thy worst enemies. It is that, Lord, that in these weeks we continue to remember that thou so loved that thou gave thy only begotten son. Lord, as we gather here in this morning hour, we pray that thou would help us to worship and bow down with our hearts before thee, our Creator, And we pray that Thou wilt be our Savior, leading us in this life by Thy Word and Spirit, so that when we come to the end of our life, we may be ready by Thy grace to enter into heaven. That, Lord, became, and during the night hours, the portion of the student minister, Mr. Braun. It was Thy good pleasure to allow him only to speak Thy word for a very brief time in the congregations. But now his voice silenced on earth, we may believe, is speaking in heaven. As Thou gave him many times in these past months to testify about Thy great goodness, Lord, may we then also be joyful for him that the deliverance has come from all the sufferings that Thou had to lead him through. But we remember his wife and his children, and some of them are still so young. Lord, their hearts will be desolate, and we pray for them and for all those who are mourning the loss of their loved ones, be it spouse or parent. And may it please Thee, O God, in these circumstances to give them all to feel that Thou art good and holy and righteous, but also near, that they may sense in their heart that comfort, that Thou doest all things well, no matter how painful it can be for us. Lord, we pray this morning that Thou teach us, as we are here gathered with each other, how much we need Thee, Lord Jesus, and Thy Spirit, to make us all into a new creature. Teach Thou us to see something of ourselves in the Scripture that we are to study and to preach from this morning. That in this picture that is placed before us, Lord, of Thee on the cross and the people around it, that we may therein also see something of how dreadful evil sin is. And that now lives in our heart. But teach us also, Lord, to understand more today that we do not need to pity and have feelings of pity about the Lord Jesus, but instead that we are to understand it with rejoicing in what He did and how He suffered in order to pay for the price of redemption. We ask Thee therefore this morning, will Thou teach us all, our children, and us as adults, to really glory in the cross, as Paul wrote, and that we may understand, Lord, that this is one of the most adoring deeds that Thou wast willing to suffer in such a way to open the way for salvation. Lord, no one of us is too young to sin, and none of us too young to die, and none of us knows how close we are to death. As we have heard in the past months, children die. As we heard this morning, someone died on Highway 26. And Lord, we pray that Thou would therefore teach us that we are also not too young to be saved, and that it is all what we need in our childhood already to learn to repent and to believe. And so we beg Thee this morning, wilt Thou give our children and our young people a new heart and a new spirit, that we may hear Thee and obey Thee and believe Thee, and may learn to fear Thee with all our heart and love Thee. Lord, draw us early so that we may be glad all the days of our life. And so we pray for thy blessing also of this portion of Scripture for all of us here. May we be strengthened in faith and our hearts be fed, nourished, Lord, as the sheep. May we this morning be gathered around this word, and then teach us, Lord, personally, so that we may be fed, that we may be convicted, that we may be encouraged or directed, whatever we need. We pray this morning for all those who have special needs. Baby Isaac and his mom and dad. Thou knowest, Lord, the journey that thou art going with this couple and their child. And thou knowest how times can be discouraged. How we can be feeling so overwhelmed, longing for an end of this journey. And we ask that thou would indeed strengthen both Ben and Elaine, and also the little child, Lord, who knows so little about what he is having, but will thou bring them home, we may ask, that they may together be at their place of living. Bless there to the healing and all the interventions that are done for this child, Lord, and give doctors and nurses wisdom to deal with his condition. We pray for all other children in that children's hospital with their parents, Lord, as there are so many who go these journeys from day and weeks and months. Lord, I'll be pleased to remember all of us who are having special needs. We pray for our oldest member and the other older people in our church family, some also not able to be here, Mrs. Dirksen and Mrs. Plime, and Lord, others in our midst with the various aches and weaknesses of body. Oh, give that we may in this journey of our old age also find thee and thy word more and more precious. Lord, will not only bless this sermon to us, but also bless thou the preachers who are to preach today. We pray that thou would raise up more men to preach thy word. Will thou help every preacher today as they may go forth wherever thou art sending them, and to bring thy word with freedom and with liberty and with ease, but also faithful to the text. May they be able to open up the Scriptures and also speak so to the heart of the unconverted as well as thy church. Lord, we pray for the church in Capella Beeselingen who are disappointed today as they hear the decline of the call they sent to me. And we ask that thou also would bless that congregation in their needs as they look for a pastor. Will thou provide them a man of thy own heart, Lord, to go in and out before them? We also bring then before thee this morning our tithes and offerings. All the earth is thine, and to thee all these things belong. And may we offer it this morning with a joy and humility, that thou would receive all the glory and honor. All this, O gracious Lord, we seek in thy name. In Jesus' name only. Amen. We will sing now 396. All of the verses. The Lord is strong to help the weak, upholding those that fall, restoring those bowed down with grief, and doing good to all. So Psalter 396, all six verses. And then in the meantime today we have two opportunities to offer unto the Lord our tithes or offerings, the general fund first and the last song. It will be for the building fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. morning, I'd like to again direct my sermon to the children. And this morning, children, I want to think first with you about words that we speak. As we go on to listen to some words that were spoken on Golgotha, when the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross. Now let's remember that we speak a lot of words every day and not a single word is free. Sometimes what we whisper under our breath, God hears. Sometimes what we speak behind somebody's back, what is not kind or not necessary, God hears. And we are having a little lie, as we call that, little lie. That's a word God hears. When we speak very disrespectful, God hears that too. You know, Jesus says somewhere that every idle word, what does that mean? Words that have really very little meaning, that don't really make somebody feel good or bad, but it's just idle, it's pointless, it's useless. Even those words, he says, all will come back into judgment. Why is that? Because words don't belong to you. Who created speech? Who made man able to speak is the Creator. And God owns your words. Every one of them. That's why he says, I don't want any words to come out of your mouth that are idle or evil. The Bible tells us, and maybe you know that already. I'm not so sure that not everyone knows that. But the Bible tells us that words hurt deeper and longer than a stab with a knife. Listen to this scripture. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You think of a sharp sword? And he says, there are some people who speak like a sword, piercing you, stabbing you. That hurts more than having a knife wound. And of course we can apologize, and we can say, I'm sorry, and we can ask forgiveness, but what does it leave behind? What leave it behind when I have a stab in my knife in my hand? I leave a scar. So knife wounds leave scars. Word wounds leave deeper scars. And none of us felt that as deeply as the Lord Jesus. There's one who has been stabbed with words. It has been the Lord Jesus. From the beginning that he began to preach, and perhaps we're long before that already, because we don't know that. They were stabbing him, talking bad about him. Imagine, they talked bad about Jesus, slandered him, they criticized him, they told him his sermons were no good. Yeah. They twisted his words. They tried to say mean things to him. And no place did they do that worse. Then he was hanging on the cross. I would like to take your thoughts this morning to that cross of Jesus. It's in Matthew 27, verse 39. I will not read it all again, because we go through it as we look at it. But if you just for a moment open that scripture, it says that in verse 37, they have hung Jesus on the cross and they put something above his head. An accusation, but it's really not an accusation. It says, this is the King of the Jews. Jews were very happy about that. They even went to Pilate to ask him, could you please change that? Can you please change it to, he said he is the King of the Jews. No, says Pilate, I'm not changing that. God's hand is in there. This is not an accusation. This is the truth. And they were mad about that. They didn't like that. They didn't like to see that written above him. This is the King of the Jews. Now, as all that is then finally settling down, they begin to speak. People that passed by began to speak. Chief priests, scribes, and elders began to speak. And even the two thieves that were crucified him. And every word they spoke, like a knife. So I would like to think with you this morning, children, about Jesus under assault. What was the assault? How did he respond to this assault? And why did he endure this assault? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, now you have to picture yourself in your mind for a moment, a wooden cross. And there is a man hanging, that is Jesus, and he is probably totally naked. It's not very nice to say that, but he is probably totally naked. There is wounds all over on his head, there is wounds on his back, and he is hanging and the flesh is tearing on his hands and feet. There is probably not a worse way to die than hanging on a cross like that. When the sun is blazing hot, it's 95 degrees that day, probably. It's always hot in Israel. He's thirsty. Fever is raging through his body. That is what the doctors tell us when this happens to a crucified person. He has no doubt a pounding headache. All these medical issues that we don't read about, but we can think about, is taking place while this Jesus is hanging on the cross. Now, I'm going to say it a couple of times this morning. He does not want you to pity him. That's not the reason why this is written, that we will feel pity for Jesus. That's not what he wants to hear. But it is an incredible painful way of dying. And around his deathbed stands a mob of people who are so mean. There's hardly a more terrible picture of how wicked people can be. You know, when I see someone suffering, you feel, you want to get on your knees, you want to help him. When you see someone dying, you're not going to stand around them and do all these mean things to a person like that. They don't do that to those two thieves on either side, you notice that? But they do it just to the one in the middle. So incredibly wicked. All these grown-ups are speaking nasty things. They can't reach him with sticks, but they can reach him with words. And these words are like the piercings of a sword. Now, children, you and I should never be in a picture like this. Not at school, not at home, not when you're playing outside. You should be never found anywhere in a picture like this. Where you are picking on someone who is weak and hurtful and lonely and in pain, and you are hurting him more or hurting him, her more. By saying nasty things. And I know that has happened to me a lot when I was a boy. I still know that. When I went to school and I was a young kid, I was a PK kid. That's called a preacher's kid. And they were often the butt of teasing in my school where I went. I still know that. I am now 40 years beyond that. But the things they said and did, they still hurt today. If I think about them, I'm more beyond it, but now, let you never be one of those. There are children in your classrooms, there are children in your neighborhood, and children in your church that are hurting. Sometimes in home situations, sometimes they don't feel they're good enough, sometimes they look different. Maybe they're not quite as smart. But if they're suffering, let you not be one of those that stood around the cross of Jesus and made his suffering all the worse. Why not? Well, listen to what Jesus commands. He says, therefore, all things, whatsoever you would like it that men do to you, you do it to them also. That's a good and a positive and a beautiful commandment. Put yourself in the shoes of that child, of that man, of that woman. And now would you like them to treat you? So let us never find you in that picture. Yet again, don't think, oh, poor Jesus, I feel so much pity for you. He was so nice and so kind. Why are these people so mean to him? No, they are mean to him. I agree. They are devilish to him. But Jesus is not happy with the cries of pity about him. A little while before this moment, when he's walking up to Jerusalem, to Golgotha, then he sees there are some women along the way, they're crying and they're weeping for him. They feel so much pity. And you know, Jesus stopped and he says to them, don't cry those kind of tears. I don't want pity. Cry about your sin that causes this suffering. Cry about your sin. That's the reason that these things are happening. Jesus is not a victim. Do not forget, as he hangs there, he could stop all that talk in one moment. He could open that earth and make these people sink down into hell. He could ask his Father, and there would be a thousand angels there to take every one of these mockers and all of these people and march them off. He could do that. He's not a helpless victim. He's the Almighty God, he is the Son of God, and he is here indeed suffering in order to pay the ransom price for many sinners. You remember, children, that I preached to you a couple weeks ago about, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, here comes the end of the Lamb's journey. He is laying down his life in order to pay the ransom for many sinners. The assault on Jesus is terrible. And yet, as I was meditating or thinking about it this week, I still did discover quite a few beautiful things in it. Isn't that strange? Sometimes when people say mean things about Jesus, they actually say some very beautiful things too. Like at one time they were saying, well, he is no good because he eats with sinners and publicans. Isn't that wonderful? He does. He was willing to eat and drink with publicans and sinners. Now here they're saying very mean things and very wrong things about the Lord Jesus. But listen, they're also saying things that we should learn from. First we read in verse 39, and they passed by. See, it's a busy time of the year. There's a lot of people coming to Jerusalem on this very day. Passover time. It's a feast day. Some of them could not be inside the city. They found lodging places outside the city. Some of them lived in tents. And so in the early morning, they're coming to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover day. And as they did, they are walking past Golgotha. And they stop, as we would do when we see an accident or see something terrible. We'll stop. Well, they stop too. They stopped and they asked, what is this? What is happening? Why is he crucified? And of course, they were informed by the people who were already standing there. Oh, that's Jesus. And they'll tell him all the wrong things about him. And see what happens? And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Now, wagging their heads like this is a Jewish thing. That's a gesture, a very, very offensive gesture. Now, to us, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But in the Jewish culture, it meant a whole lot. That was a very nasty, mocking, hurtful gesture. And that's how they stand before the cross. That's why the Holy Spirit writes it down. You can hurt somebody with your eyes, can you? Yeah. You can hurt somebody with your gestures. Yes. And here they're hurting Jesus, mocking him, reviling him, saying nasty things. As they look on this bleeding man on the cross, as they hear the stories about him, they all believe what they were told about him. No doubt they heard some nasty stories about him. And they all believed them without ever checking if it was true what was told them. So we learn from that, children. You must not always believe everything everybody else says to you. You must not. There's lies out there. But these people, they all believed everything that was said to them about Jesus, but they didn't believe what was written right above his head. This is the King of the Jews. So be careful. Don't always believe what people tell you. Believe what the Word says. You can never go wrong there. But what people sometimes say and what these people heard of all those that were standing by the cross was wrong. And yet, there was some truth in what they said. They said, "Thou said, destroy the temple. Thou that destroys the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself." Now, did Jesus say that? That he would destroy the temple? Children, do you remember that? He did. He said one time, "Destroy thou this temple, and I will build it up in 3 days." But he wasn't talking about the temple of Herod, of course. That took 40 years to finish. And they just loved that temple. It was their idol, rather than a house to worship God. It was an idol for them. And Jesus, this temple, not one stone is going to be left on another. But when he said, "Destroy thou this temple," he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about his body. Now let us think about that. Does that mean that your body is a temple? Also, you're right. Your body and my body is a temple. God used to live in this temple. It was God's temple. He, in our paradise condition, lived within our hearts and in our life as a temple. And our bodies now have become, sadly, a temple devoted to the spirit of darkness, the devil, self and sin, and Satan reigns. That's sad. God, who made such a beautiful temple, and you're my body, and now we have given that temple to Satan and to sin and to self. Think about that. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. Jesus also did say the next thing. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, didn't they know he was the Son of God? Could somebody who is not God raise somebody from the dead? Could you raise a man who's been 4 days in the grave from the dead if you're not God? Can you make a blind man that is born blind healing, heal him with a little clay on his eyes? If you're not God, can you walk on the water? Can you make a few loaves of bread feed 20,000 people? They still didn't believe it. And now they challenge him. If thou art the Son of God, come down off this cross, and we'll believe you. Would they have believed, you think, if you would came down from the cross? No. Jesus came out from the grave. That's even more powerful than coming down from the cross. And they still didn't believe it. He doesn't need to prove that. You know, this is a temptation for Jesus, children. He's there hanging there, and he's hurting. And he sees everybody rejecting. And he sees all these people not believing him. And now here, at the end of his life, happens the same thing that began on the beginning of his life. Then when he was in the wilderness, there's someone who said to him, "If thou art the Son of God, make these stones into bread." And now once again here, as Jesus hangs on the cross, there comes Satan. Now he's using these men, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, he doesn't give in. He doesn't believe, or he doesn't answer their temptation. And now, children, one more thing before we look at the next verse. Sometimes we think, I will believe if something really big happens. I'll believe if there's something very powerful that happens. No, you will not. You need to believe what God's Word says. And we tempt God when He says, "Lord, I will not believe unless thou come from the cross." Or as Thomas later says, "I will not believe unless I can put my finger in the hole." No, God wants us to believe the Word He speaks. Now, if this wasn't bad enough, what those men did who come by, now look at verse 41. "Likewise, the chief priests were mocking him with the scribes and the elders." These are the leaders of Israel. They didn't like Jesus' teaching. They didn't like his claim that he was the Savior. And now they also begin to mock him. They mocked him. These are the leaders of the church. And they're standing there with this crowd, and they look at this Jesus, and they say, "Now he saved others, himself he cannot save." They mock him when he suggests that he can't save himself. Now notice what he said. They know he saved many others. Isn't that something? They know that. He saved others. They've seen him save people. They've seen him save publicans and harlots. They've seen him make people's life better. They've seen it miracles. They've seen the grace of God in people's life. They know that. They know how he has turned people's lives around. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now, if he truly be that King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. How wrong these men were. They thought that great power will prove someone to be the Son of God or the King of Israel. If he be the King, let him do this great thing. Let him come down from the cross without our help. Let him now show that he is so great that he can just come down off this cross without our help. That would be such a great display of his majesty. Then we would believe him. Now that's a very wrong thinking. There's a thinking in these people that is still around today. They thought someone can only be God if you do something powerful, something very miraculous. But let's think a little bit more about that. Jesus taught God's greatest majesty, but not by power display. Jesus taught the greatest majesty of God is his goodness, is his kindness, is his gentleness, is his love, is his faithfulness and his willingness to suffer. That shows you how great God is. Sure, God's greatness is incredible when we think about what he created out of nothing. God's greatness is incredible when you think he can raise the dead. But God's greatness is far greater when we look at the goodness of his heart, the patience of his heart, the gentleness of his heart, the love of his heart, the faithfulness in which he deals with people, how he seeks them. That's greatness. That is greater than the power that we so often think. And don't we think that, children, especially when you're boys? You think you're powerful when you can knock somebody down. You think you're powerful when you got big muscles. That's not power. That's just muscle. But you know what is the greatest power? It's when you get on your knees and you would wash somebody else's feet. We don't do that in our culture. But that's power.
You know what the greatest power is? When you humble yourself and you help someone who doesn't like you. And you love someone who says bad things about you. Or you feed someone who hates you. That's power. That's what Jesus did. And now they say, we will not believe you unless you come from the cross. My friend, that's not the majesty of God. The majesty of God is His goodness and His greatness and His power. And you notice, they say He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Is that true? Can Jesus not save Himself? Oh, one wink of His eyes and all these people are dead. One word of His mouth and the heavens will be open and a million angels will be on this place. He doesn't need to say anything or do anything. He has all power. But do you notice the greatness of Jesus again? He has never used His power for His own glory. That's not what's so beautiful about Jesus. He is the most powerful man on the earth. He is the greatest on the earth. He has all power given in hands of God. And yet, He has never used His power for His own glory and for His own comfort. This Jesus never sought the praise of men. That makes a great man. That's the majesty. He always served His Father and His fellow men. And how different are we? The moment we get power, as sinners, we abuse it. We abuse the power we get to serve ourselves often, or we corrupt it for selfish purposes. Now, the last strike that they level at Jesus is the meanest one. Verse 43. He saved others. Sorry, he trusted in God. Let Him deliver him now, if He will have him. For He said, I am the Son of God. Let us first sing together before we look at that meanest salt that they level at Jesus. Psalter 331, verses 1 through 4. My soul for thy salvation faints, but still I hope in thee. I long to see thy promised help. When shalt thou comfort me? You know, in some ways, that's a prayer that I think the Lord Jesus might have prayed as He was here in the midst of these mockers. So 331, all four verses.
be. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. They heard it. Have you noticed that? They have heard him often enough saying, I am the Son of God. And they have heard Jesus speak about that sweet relationship he had with his Father. They had heard him share how God is his Father, and that he delights to do his Father's will. And now he suffers. Now count on it, children, if you're one of God's dearest children. Are you ready for what I'm going to say next? If you're one of God's dearest children, you will suffer. Here is the dearest son. And he suffers. Sometimes, no doubt, Satan suggested to Jesus, if he is truly your father, and there's truly a relationship between you and him as you claim there is, how can you be in this condition? And he is not helping you out. Now that is a mighty struggle that sometimes God's children indeed experience when they go through difficult times. You know, Mr. Braun that just died, God kept them a lot of times from that thinking, but sometimes also he struggled with that. And you doubt God. And you doubt what God said. And you doubt what God's promises are. And now here's this suffering man. Can you imagine me standing next to Mr. Braun's bed if I had the opportunity and begin to say, now, I don't think you are a child of God at all. Because if you're a child of God, you wouldn't be suffering like this. That's what he's saying to Jesus. You said you trusted in him and you said he was your father and you are his son and all this. That's what I call the meanest of all the assaults. And that's why I chose the assault that we just sang. Because the words that are speaking there, maybe the soul of Jesus fainted as he struggled under that main assault of Satan. And so, children, nothing is more untrue than the proverb that you may have heard before, sticks and bones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is such a big lie. Because her words hurt far deeper than sticks and knives. These nasty words which Jesus was assaulted with were the most painful wounds he received from his enemies. And maybe today, Mom and Dad can read with you Psalm 22. And then listen how that affected his heart. Because in that psalm, you read something that must have gone on in the mind of the Lord Jesus while he is suffering. This assault of these so wicked people. And this is Satan bruising Jesus' heel as he is using these men. Now, my second thought, how did Jesus respond to these thoughts? How did he respond to these assaults? Now, as we read these text words, you notice he's totally silent. He never speaks a word. He doesn't speak back. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, that's not true what you're saying. I didn't say that. He doesn't. Silently, there hangs the Son of Man under this brutal attack of these so wicked people. Easily could he have opened his mouth to command the earth to open and to call 1,000 angels to take hold of every mocker. He could have spoken up. He could have reviled back. He could have. And that's what we feel like doing sometimes. But he didn't. Maybe they thought his silence was weakness. He said, see, there's nothing to say anymore. In this case, silence is no weakness. He who is able to control his own spirit is one that is mightier than one who conquers a city. Here Jesus endures it with silence. Peter has never forgotten this scene. Whether he saw it or heard about it, we probably heard about it, but he writes about this in his words in the letter that he writes to the Christians. Let me just take a moment to read it. You will understand this spoke about Jesus. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He wasn't speaking nasty back. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. So what does Peter say? Prayed about it. In these silent moments, Jesus' soul is praying. And what is he saying to his Father? Father, I lay this whole matter of what they're saying and what they're doing in thy hand. I commit it to thee, Father. I'm asking thee to take care of these people, what they're doing to me, and I am trusting that thou wilt take care of them. A little earlier, he already asked something else, right? He asked, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They heard that prayer. And after that, they say these things. And he doesn't pray out loud anymore. You can imagine, he's praying silently to his Father. He cried out to his Father. If you read Psalm 22 today, you'll notice that he cries out in his pain. He doesn't hide his tears and his fears from his Father. And what a great lesson that the Lord Jesus gives us here, congregation and children, when people hurt you, when children hurt you. And children, I know as a teacher, you guys can hurt each other so cruelly bad in classrooms. Or maybe at home as a parent, I know that too. And that can hurt. But what do I do when I get hurt? When you're treated unfairly. When people say things about you that are not true. Or when they take your words and they twist them. Or they speak behind your back. What do you do then? Pray about it. Just as Jesus did. You can't change their heart. You can't take their words. You can't prove what they're saying is wrong. Commit it to the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of things like that. Laying at the throne of God, of all God's children, that he will one day pick up and make right. There's a lot of crooked things in our lives that will never get straightened until the day of judgment. Solomon was a wise man, and he struggled in the book of Ecclesiastes with all the things that are crooked. And he tried to figure out all these things. At the end of the book, he comes to this conclusion. He says, look, do what God tells you to do. Fear God and keep his commandments. And know this thing. All the other things that you cannot figure out that are crooked and painful and unfair and unjust, they'll all be made straight one day. See, that's what Jesus did. He committed all this unto his Father. Do never forget, friends, that praying to God about it is more powerful than to hit back or to speak back. Reverend Bracco, in one of his books, he says, woe to those who have done things to people of God and they have laid it before the Father. Woe to those people. When God's child pours his pain
into the Father's ear. That happened to Jerusalem. The woe on Jerusalem later is terrible. Yeah? So keep it in mind. When you are praying to God, it's more powerful than hitting back and taking revenge, calling names, or being mean. And we lay in prayer these matters in God's hand Almighty. He will one day stand up and take the matter and make it straight. Pray also about the people, as I believe that Jesus did that too, who do those things. Because you know, if they do not get converted, they will one day experience hell, like Jesus experienced on the cross. Now the last question we need to still think about is, why did he have to endure this terrible assault of these people when he's hanging on the cross? Now, that question is really one of the main purposes of this whole passage. Now listen good, children. The reason why Jesus didn't answer and didn't defend himself is because he is guilty. Pastor, you made a mistake. No, I didn't. The reason that Jesus didn't answer and didn't come down and didn't come off the cross and didn't ask his Father for the angels to come, it's because he is guilty of lying and of being proud and of saving himself while ignoring others. And he is guilty of hurting others and speaking bad things to God and breaking every commandment. Pastor, you're wrong, aren't you? No, children. I'm right. Right? I thought Jesus was sinless. I thought Papa and Mama always told me that Jesus never sinned. And you're saying he's guilty, yeah? He didn't sin. You're right about that. He didn't sin, ever. He never spoke bad. He never was careless. He never was selfless. He never... Always right. Always loved God above all. And yet, he's guilty. How can that be then? Why did Jesus hang on the cross and why endure that? It's not because of his own sin. Now, that's important to keep in mind. But he is loaded with all the sins of his people. And they are given to him as if they are his. That's why he doesn't answer. That's why he's silent. That's why he suffers to the end. Because he is guilty. He stands in their place. He hangs in their place. Yeah, all his people are liars. All God's children are proud. All God's children have been unkind. All God's children have said wrong things and done wrong things. And now all those sins are on the Lord Jesus as your clothing is on your body. So I'm right. He's guilty, not of his own sin, but of the sins of his people. That's why Jesus had to endure the cross. He is hanging here instead of some of the men that are mocking him. Really? How do you know that? Well, I don't know exactly about those who are standing around the cross, but maybe. But I know there is one hanging next to him that is also mocking. Right? And a little bit later, this man is converted. And all the sins he just spoke, Jesus is dying for. That's now the mystery of the cross. This is why Jesus had to endure this assault on the cross. That's why Jesus doesn't want you to pity him. And he wants you to admire him and to worship him and to thank him because he did this for sinners like you and me, for bad boys and bad girls, and for bad men and for bad women. And now there's hope. There is hope for you and for me in this willingness of Jesus Christ. God is always ready to pardon. But because of Jesus on the cross, God is able to pardon. It's because He died for sinners that God can pardon a sinner. Now, do you understand something of this moment, this mystery of the cross? Now, before we go home, let me repeat that one of our greatest problems, children, is not sin. What? You said my greatest problem is not my sin? No, it isn't. Because there is an able and a willing Savior to save you from your sin. Well, but Pastor, this is my greatest problem. No, that's not your greatest problem. Your greatest problem is that you don't see your sins. That you don't feel your sins. That you don't know your sins. That's the greatest problem. And one of the catechism questions you might still remember, what is man's greatest misery? Not his misery, but that he doesn't know his misery. If you would only know your misery, and if you would only see your sins, and if you only would feel these sins, and you see this horror of the grief of it, and the pain and the guilt of it now, then at least you might become interested in the Savior on the cross. You see, therefore, our greatest problem is not our sin, but not seeing our sins. Oh, pray that God may help you to see your sins so that you may learn to seek this precious Lord Jesus Christ. And let us then be encouraged that when that man on the one side began to finally see that this crucified King of the Jews is truly what he is, and he appealed to him, Lord, remember me. You know how Jesus instantly opened his arms and took him in. Let that encourage you. His sin wasn't the problem. That he didn't see his sin. That's why the other one never called on Jesus. Amen. Lord, what is this a moving portion of the Bible? So we have stood again around the cross this morning. See this so torturous assault of these nasty, mocking words that were spoken to thee. And Lord, may we see today that this suffering is some of the worst suffering thou ever endured. Worse than all the pain in the body is the pain in the heart that thou endured silently. And as we saw, Lord, this morning, make us all see it, that thou did this, being made a transgressor, as it were, with all the sins of thy people. O God, will thou teach us that our greatest problem is not sin, but that we don't see our sin and know it. May we be convicted today and lead us to the cross to see there that there is hope for such a wretched boy or girl, man or woman, as we are. Hear us now, we beg thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 47. That's a little portion of that Psalm 22, in which we read a window into Jesus' heart. My words, a cause for scorn they make. The lip they curl, the head they shake, and mocking bids me trust the Lord till his salvation shall afford. So we get these words from Psalm 47, verse 4, 5, and 6. And it
Ghost. Receive now the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.